Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses and then we'll talk about it. Now, I warn you, this is a pretty heavy set of verses. So we'll just take 9. 13 verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him, who told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Lord, we come before you, ask that you'd speak to us today. What's amazing is that we hold your eternal decrees in our hands. Lord, we have your word given to us, the revelation of who you are, and it's not simply a textbook, Lord. It's your living document where you speak to us. Speak to us this morning, Lord. We want to meet with you in your word. Reveal yourself to us. Strengthen us. Lord, that we would leave here today knowing that we've met with you, we've heard from you, we've been changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Eddie? He left. Okay. Well, so Eddie last night, if you know Eddie, he shared with the nomadic shelter. He was praying for them in our prayer time. And he basically just shared his testimony. And there was times when he was out on the streets, so he was able to relate. And we got up to do some music last night, and I was trying to introduce one of the songs that we were doing. We were all over there, you know, the kind of that coffee house feel. There he is. Hey, Eddie.
Hey.
How's it going?
I'm blessed.
All right. Anyway, so I'm trying to introduce songs, and they're like, you know, band, we're eating, leave us alone. Eddie gets up, the room is silent, every eye is on him, every ear is listening, and he's sharing his testimony. And so it's tag team ministry, right? I get up afterwards, I say, hey, thanks, Eddie, that was awesome. And I'm sharing, you know, you too can have a life changed by the gospel of Christ. And Nancy, are you here this morning? Oh, that's right. She kind of is coordinating that ministry. And she goes, well, Chris, if someone wanted to pray, what would they say to be saved? And I'm sharing. And she goes, well, maybe you could lead us in a prayer now. Nancy, the little evangelist. I'm like, good idea. If you want to pray, let's pray. And about, I'd say 10 or 12 at least people, if not more, out of the 27 that were our guests last night, prayed that prayer and received Christ. So I just think, oh, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. And I think it's interesting that we're in this passage of Scripture because I think when the Lord is speaking to us, sometimes we can be distracted by other issues. You know, husbands, you know where I'm going, don't you? Your wife is talking and you're looking like this and you're shaking your head just like a good husband, but you ain't listening. No, no. And she finishes and you make that drastic comment to try to figure out what she was actually saying. Like my wife the other day was telling me a story and it was about her sister and I just got about that much. Right? And she's going on and she realizes I'm not listening and she just kind of gets a little serious look on her face and she's looking at me and it's quiet and I realize, oh, she's pausing. I now have to comment. And so I said something like, so they're all going to get together and celebrate that? And of course it was like, you mean in the hospital with her friend? Yeah, no, I wasn't listening. It's a terrible confession. I wasn't listening, right? It's best just, guys, just say it. I wasn't listening. And by the way, ladies, don't listen. Guys, if that doesn't work, if she's still offended, just look down like this and go, I can't believe I'm so insensitive to you. That should work. But now it won't work because your wife just heard that, so it's over. Yeah, great. Great advice. I can't believe I was so insensitive to all of you just now. It worked. See, it worked. So Jesus is teaching, and people every once in a while will get a moment and they'll bring their issue to the table. Remember back in chapter 12, in verse 13, Jesus brings up things like he talks about riches. He talks about what's important, not to worry, that nothing will happen that isn't revealed, that no one gets away with anything. And a guy from the crowd in verse 13 says, yeah, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He wasn't listening. He had this thing going on. He's like, yeah, my family's being unfair to me. I can't believe I'm not getting my inheritance that I deserve. You said something about riches and something about people not getting away with stuff. Tell them, Lord. He wasn't listening. And Jesus corrected him and said, what? Look out for covetousness. So what we discover is that when the Lord is speaking, it's spiritual. So when you come to the scriptures and you read them, it's spiritual. That's why I think sometimes I don't like reading my Bible. What did I say? Yeah, no, it's hard sometimes because it's spiritual. And if I'm not spiritual, if I'm not responding spiritually, this book is convicting. I remember I used to have a note in the front of, I thought it was in this Bible, it must be my old Bible. It says, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's spiritual. So when we meet with God in the Word, we have to be ready to listen to what He's speaking to us personally and respond by faith. And so as He's teaching the multitudes here, every once in a while someone will interrupt Him with an issue that He's not really addressing, and it would pull Him off point. But Jesus doesn't get pulled off of His message. He just continues on, giving that invitation for people to respond in faith. And guess what? You're here this morning. We have the scriptures open. The Lord is speaking to you. And the opportunity is for you to respond in faith. I got saved when I was 17. I'm now finished with that. So that's a lot of years. I turned 55 like next week or something. I feel like I'm about 19 still. So what is that, 38 years or something like that I've been walking with the Lord? And right now, in His Word, He's speaking fresh new things to me, and I'm called to respond by faith, just like you, this morning. So what's God speaking to you about? What is He maybe convicting you of or trying to encourage you in? What is He reaching down this morning and grabbing your face and saying, it's going to be okay. You're all right. I've got you. I've got you. Or is He looking at you saying, come on now. Surrender this to me. Let go. Trust me. What is it? Whatever God is speaking to you on this morning, I'll guarantee you this. The best response is, yes, Lord, I believe. So as the crowds are gathering and He continues to teach, He's telling them not to worry about their lives. He gives a story about a servant that's no longer serving his master because his master's taking too long. And He says, woe to that servant. The master's going to come back and cut him off. But the ones that are faithfully serving, He's going to gird Himself and serve them. And this is what Jesus has been doing, by the way. He died on the cross, rose from the dead, breathed on His disciples, and the church was born. Now you and I, born again by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord, we have life in Him. And guess what? As we serve the Lord, He serves us. Jesus is the great servant. He just comes alongside of me in all of my little fussiness. And He says, Chris, just let me minister to you. That's beautiful. It empowers me to want to serve other people and love other people. And so Jesus is teaching all these things, and He brings up this topic in verse 57 of chapter 12. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. We covered that last time. The idea is, this morning, is he's bringing up court. He's bringing up issues of justice. Justice is needed. Now, the application of what he's saying is you might want to ask for mercy on your way to court. And he's talking about the Lord. When you're going to stand before God, the great judge of heaven and earth, you best just settle now and say, I'm guilty, I need mercy, because we're guilty before God. This guy, these people that are bringing this question up to Jesus here, they missed that part, right? And they say, hey, did you hear about Jesus? Did you hear about those Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices? See, Jesus brought up justice and mercy, and they brought up injustice. It's the latest news. That's happening a lot today. You know what I'm talking about. You bring up Jesus, and the next thing you know, you're trying to defend a political platform if you buy into the conversation, you know. Oh, all you Christians who support and you believe this, and you're ruining it. What? How did we get talking about politics? The various issues that get brought up because we mention the Lord. We need to be good listeners to what God's speaking to us, and we need to realize others usually aren't so good at listening. And so, but they bring up this issue, this, and we'll just call it death by oppression, as they have this issue, they bring it to Jesus, and we don't really know what the incident is all about here. We have no further information in history about this event other than this verse. It isn't brought up anywhere else in the Bible. So they just say, hey, Jesus, did you hear about that thing that happened where Pilate mixed these Galilean men who were offering sacrifices there in Jerusalem with their sacrifices, their blood with their sacrifices? And Jesus' response is, do you suppose that they were worse sinners because of that? I tell you, no. I like the way Jesus responds. But real quick, we don't know the details of that situation, but we know this. Josephus, a Jewish historian, tells us that Galileans, that area around the Sea of Galilee up north of Jerusalem, was at this time just filled with criminals, generally wicked people, violent political activists lived in this area. Acts 5 mentions a guy named Judas of Galilee who led a revolt over not wanting to pay taxes to Rome. About 20 years earlier, he was killed in that uprising. Galilee was under Herod's authority. Judea, which included Jerusalem, was under Pilate's authority. And Pilate and Herod were at enmity with each other. So picture this now. There's a couple Galileans from where Herod's in charge down at Jerusalem where Pilate's in charge. And suddenly there's a murder and it's covered up. That probably speaks to this enmity between Herod and Pilate. Political tension, corruption, oppression going on. And by the way, the Jews were absolutely oppressed by Rome at this time. Injustice was rampant, and this is simply one example of that. Matter of fact, it says that Herod and Pilate were at odds with each other until the day when Jesus was being unjustly judged. Remember, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate wouldn't make a decision because he knew he was innocent. So he said, you know what? This should be Herod's jurisdiction, and sent him over to Herod. And Herod had him beaten. He wanted to see some magic tricks from Jesus that he'd heard about. Jesus had nothing to say to this wicked man. This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist because he got excited one night at a party. He's a wicked, evil man. Jesus had no words for him, and it cost him a severe beating by Herod's soldiers, and Herod sent him back to Pilate, and it says, and that day, Herod, and this is in Luke 23:12, that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Isn't that interesting? Because they were both oppressing Jesus, they became friends. There's a saying, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. When you're at enmity with God, guess who your friends become? The enemies of God, supporting that stance. It just happens. We tend to, fly with the together, Friends of a feather flock together. Man, you guys are so merciful. You get the idea, right? And so we do this. We love Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, I heard you guys love Jesus. Yeah, come on in. Welcome to the family. There's this beautiful connection we have, and we share that together because we love God, or really because we're loved by God, which provokes us to want to love him back and serve him. It's a beautiful family that God's given us. I'm very thankful for you. And so these Galileans had been unjustly killed. Even if they were deserving of death, this is speaking of something that was unjust. They might have represented this anti-Rome stance that was going on, maybe an anti-Pilate stance from Herod, possibly innocent bystanders, but they suffered as Galileans, or at least Jews, and their murders were covered up. This speaks to that dark history of our humanity. All throughout history, this has taken place. From Cain and Abel, the first murder that Cain tried to cover up. Well, it wasn't me, you know. And it's gone on ever since. You can study history. It's actually extremely depressing to study just how much this has taken place. Right now, in our day and age, one of our main headlines, right, is Jamal Khashoggi. Never get that name right. He's a journalist from Saudi Arabia that was in Istanbul and was called to the consulate, the Saudi Arabian consulate there. He got inside and was never heard or seen again, and they denied anything happened. They said, oh no, he left. He was safe when he left. He was safe when he left. What do you mean? What happened? He was murdered and dismembered. And they denied it until they finally admitted it and then blamed it on a rogue operation, that there must have been somebody that just was out for him. Now, just yesterday I read the CIA is saying that the crown prince of Saudi Arabia called the hit upon this journalist because he was against him. Just a murder covered up. I remember hearing about a man named Seth Rich, if you remember that, back in 2016 during the campaign. He died. He was with the Democratic National Convention, and his death was used to support all kinds of conspiracy theories, especially that maybe Russia, he was involved with Russia and the campaign and all this, and the family finally just said stop. They started getting people out of their lives that were trying to use their son's death as a support for a political issue. They said, no, he's dead. We don't want that to be attached to anything. It was just a random killing. It's amazing how this conspiracy can grow like this, and whether it's true or not, there's just this constant flow of that. Right now, you can grab an entire book on that Marilyn Monroe was, you know, killed for political purposes. So this idea of being killed for political purposes or covering up a situation like this is not new, obviously. The way they covered this up is interesting. It's possible that what this means when it says that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices by Pilate, it could mean that while they were coming to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice, that as they came forward, they were murdered, and that would have made that offering unclean and the whole area unclean. And so that could have been what he meant by mingled with the sacrifices. It could be that they actually had this, you know, this area we know came from the Temple Mount down into the Kidron River, which is where all the blood from the sacrifices would flow down, that they committed the murder there and covered it up with that flow of the animal sacrifices. It just seems grotesque to me. Whatever it was, it points to an apparent social injustice by Rome. And so they come to Jesus. Jesus, did you hear about what happened? You see, when we look at into the dark history of man or the dark heart of man, like today, this day is getting so confusing. There's so much darkness around us. When we see that dark heart of man, we can suppose that God doesn't see. We can suppose that God doesn't care and that there's no justice with God. Matter of fact, the scriptures say that in the end times, many will depart from the faith because of lawlessness. The love that they have will fail because of the lawlessness that goes on around them. Now, Jesus has already told us back in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, nothing that's covered will not be revealed, and there's nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever you hear in secret, shout from the mountaintops, it's going to be revealed. Everything gets revealed in the end. So we know there is no cover-up that survives before God, and we know this, that God is just. He is absolutely just. I have heard so many people say to me, the reason they don't believe in God, they say this, how could there be a God of love with all the evil in the world? That complaint seems to survive. Now, and I've told you this before, a lot of people share that with me like this. I've got a question, but it's not a question. It's a statement to keep you from talking to me. How could there be a God of love with all the evil in the world? There's my statement. Remove the question mark. We're done with the conversation. When I ask them if they actually want an answer, it turns into a kind of a beautiful conversation because the reality is this. The darkness of our world is the evidence that we need a Savior. And that God has given us a Savior becomes this beautiful news of mercy and grace. But most of the time when I hear that, how can there be a God of love with all the evil in the world? It's someone saying, I'm not going to talk about it. The answer to that is this. God is just. He is the righteous judge. And so based on Jesus' response, they may be saying that these men maybe deserved what happened to them because they were not going to escape the justice of God. Common in the day was this idea, if someone is wealthy and healthy and powerful with a long life, then they're favored by God, and that was a sign of his approval. If someone was sick, or they were poor, or they were weak, or they had an untimely death, it was the evidence that God had cursed their lives, and that they were guilty and sinful, and God was their enemy. So that was prevalent in their day. So maybe they were thinking, did you hear about those guys that got caught? And so Jesus' response, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners because they suffered these things? I say to you, no. So it's interesting that Jesus responds this way to this issue because it's like they're interrupting what he's trying to communicate. They heard about justice and brought up injustice. You see, whenever God reveals something spiritually and people respond on a natural level, then God calls them to listen to what God's saying by touching the area of their life that's blocking their understanding spiritually. I'm going to try to say that again. God says something spiritual. We respond on a natural level. God then points to the thing that's blocking us from listening so that we know what we need to deal with in order to hear him spiritually. Now, I've seen this all through my life as a Christian. God does that to me. I see it all through the scriptures. Every time someone is before God and God speaks, they have an opportunity to either be listening by faith spiritually or to respond fleshly, naturally, missing what God is saying spiritually. Now, you go and check out your Bible. Every time that I see that decision. Am I going to respond spiritually or naturally? The woman at the well, Nicodemus, the rich young ruler, all through the Old Testament, the prophets would come. The nation has a decision. Are we going to respond in the spirit or in the flesh? And so once again, these guys respond with a topic that really isn't what Jesus is talking about. And so Jesus responds spiritually, touching the block in their life. What is the block in their life? They don't see their own guilt before God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and they're not acknowledging that. They're not hearing correctly what God is saying. They need to acknowledge their condition and repent. What does that mean, to repent? Right? You get in the freeway. You're in your car, you get on the freeway, you're going down the road, and you realize, oh, I forgot my phone. And you turn around, and you go back, and you get your phone. That is repenting, right? I was on the phone here yesterday getting ready for the nomadic shelter, and I'm on my phone, and I'm looking for my phone while I'm talking to this person. I'm going, I just can't, hold on for a second. I'm looking around, I'm checking my pockets, going, I must have put it down somewhere. And I get off the phone with them really quickly. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I'll work on that. I got to go. I got something I need to do. And I hang up my phone and I went, I am crazy. I'm crazy. But you know, when there's something that you've done, that you just have to say, nope, that was wrong. I gotta go the other way. That's repentance, right? To turn around. That's what he's saying. He says, I tell you no in verse 3, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Before we get into that deeper, I want to give you the other thing that Jesus brings up. He brings this up, a death by natural causes, death by accident. 18 were in the Tower of Siloam, fell on them and killed them. And he says, do you think they were worse sinners than the other men around Jerusalem at that time? I say to you, no, but unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. That just sounds like a real downer message. Did you hear about those guys? Yeah, you're all going to die like that if you don't repent. How long would you stay here if that was my Sunday message week after week after week, right? It's like, Chris, we get it. Okay. I was going to bring my friend, but you'd just bum him out, you know. But here's the thing. Do we recognize our condition and our need to repent, to change our direction? If I'm going down the freeway and I realize, oh, I forgot my phone, I forgot my wallet, everything, oh, well, I'm going shopping, it won't go well. I'll eventually just get embarrassed and go, I guess I need to come back to the store and leave my cart and go home and get my stuff, right? Repentance is a beautiful thing when it's needed. And this is what Jesus is pointing out. You need to see your condition and you need to repent. Come back to God. Now, he says, do you think they were worse sinners? Here's the thing. God may do that, by the way, when someone is a sinner. He may use them as an example. And he's done that. It's a special circumstance throughout the scriptures that we read about to reveal his glory. Korah rebelled against Moses and says, "You, what makes you think you've got the rights to hear from God? We're all hearing from God here. I think I have just as much a right." And so Moses prayed, and the Lord said, just gather them all together. And so they got Aaron with his rod and Korah and all these followers of Korah. They were coming against Moses, and God proved that Aaron was the guy that was chosen, had his miracle. His rod budded and sprouted almonds, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah. It was an example of here's what happens when you rebel against God and what God's doing. God can do that. Ahab, that wicked king up in northern Israel at the time, he was just a wicked king. He was the one whose wife was Jezebel. And they were going to go into battle, and the prophet came and said, go and prosper. And he goes, you're not telling me what God's telling you. And Micaiah, the prophet, says, okay, I'll tell you what God's telling me. There was a council in heaven. And God said, come on, I need some help. What can we do to get at Ahab to go into battle that I might destroy him? And it was a fallen angel, actually, came and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets and tell them that he'll go and prosper, and he'll believe them and go. And God said, go ahead, go tell them. And the prophet said, that's what your prophets are telling you. You're going to go into battle, and God's going to destroy you. And Ahab said, see, I knew you were going to tell me something I didn't want to hear. Went into battle, and God destroyed him there, judged him for his sin. He publicly rebelled against God, and God publicly dealt with him. Achan, in the nation of Israel, privately sinned, stole some stuff through when they took Jericho and hid it in his tent, and the nation was suffering because of this man's sin, and God pointed him out before Moses, and he had to confess, and he was judged for his sin. God does this. David committed adultery, tried to cover it up with murder. It's written for adults, man, I tell you. That's crazy. King David, a man after God's own heart, this was his failure. Committed adultery and then had her husband killed to cover it up and took her as his wife. Thought he had gotten away with it. Prophet comes to him, convicts him of his sin. He realizes what he's done. He falls down before God. God caught him. The consequence was his own death. But God said, but I'm going to have mercy on you. But there were consequences. There was a judgment upon his life and his own family. See, here's the thing. Jesus says, do you think they were worse sinners than all men? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God is just and God is good. God is good. Teaching in Matthew 5, he said, God makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust, so you should love your enemies like God does. Isn't that beautiful? God is good. He's just and he's good. So the point of Jesus' message is this: recognize your condition and turn to God. So that idea of repentance, that U-turn, what are you turning away from when you repent? You're turning away from ungodliness, unrighteousness, the lies that push people away from God, unbelief, that self-led life. What are you turning to? You're turning to God, his truth, his ways, faith in his promises, walking in the newness of life. You're turning to godliness. You're turning to righteousness, mercy, love, all of that in Christ. That's the repentance. The scary thing, the real scary thing in all of this is man in rebellion against God doesn't heed his warnings, disregards his holiness, and his call to repentance, and doesn't acknowledge him and continues living in unbelief. The true injustice is rejecting the goodness and the mercy of God. I want to read you a verse. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. So the real injustice is when man sees the goodness of God calling him and says, no, thank you, I will rule my own life, and responds in unbelief and rebellion against God. With the offer that God makes in Christ, the very mercy of God. The gospel is so powerful that we were guilty in our sins. Absolutely, there's nothing we could do to remedy that situation. Just like we read about the courtroom, you will have to stay there and pay that off for all eternity. You'll never be able to pay off your debt of sin before a holy God. That's the backdrop of this incredible message of the gospel, that Jesus came and took our sins upon himself. My guilt upon him who had no guilt and bore the penalty that I deserve. So he could conquer that, raise from the dead, and give me, by his grace and his mercy and his goodness, life. That call goes out, and the injustice is that people say no. But the ultimate injustice is that that happened. That the righteous God became a man in all of his holy righteousness, living that perfect life, and took the wrath of the Father upon him for us. That's the ultimate injustice that's actually the justice of God for you and I. Romans 3, I don't want to turn there and read it because it's, we could. You know what I want to do? I gotta get my phone. I forgot my phone. I meant to order a pizza for later and... You know what I'm doing, right? I'm checking my other Bible versions. You're all sitting here in church without Bibles because you've got your phones. It's amazing. I love this resource. But I want to read to you Romans 3:26 in the Living Bible. Rosalie from our fellowship, the Lord laid it on her heart to take scripture sections and write them out by hand in letter format, like she's written a letter. And she was real excited, and she made a bunch of copies, and maybe you got one. And it was out of 1 John, and it was this beautiful letter. She used the Living Bible version because it's very flowing, it's easy to read through. I want to read to you Romans 3:26 out of that version. And now in these days also, he can receive sinners, speaking of God, he can receive sinners in this same way because Jesus took away their sins. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go free and say that they are innocent? No. For he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus, who took away their sins. In the New King James Version, it says, he is just and the justifier of the one that has faith in Jesus. So the cross and the resurrection is God's justice for you and I. Justice was served upon sin so that he could have mercy upon you. So the real injustice is when someone hears that and says, no, thank you. He goes on to share this parable, and I've got you for a few more minutes. We're going to look at this. It's a great parable to study, maybe later on your own. We're just going to very quickly go through it. It's a short parable. Can I read it again? Verse 6, and he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. What I'd like to do is give you the typology here while I'm reading it. The fig tree would represent the nation of Israel. It's a common symbol of the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, later on, right before the cross, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he sees a fig tree and he goes to find fruit on it and doesn't find any. And he says, cursed are you, may men never eat fruit from you again, and walks away. The next day, as they're walking by the tree, the disciples say, Jesus, that fig tree you cursed, it's withered from the roots up. And he taught them about faith and trusting God. Interesting, representing the nation of Israel, really. So the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. The Father, coming to the nation of Israel, looking for faith, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, who would that be? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God the Son. He came to the keeper of the vineyard and said, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he, this is the keeper of the vineyard, answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. Fig tree is Israel. The owner of the vineyard and the fig tree is God. God owns all. And the one that's tending the fig tree is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the owner says this, we've been doing this for 3 years and there's no fruit. You know how long Jesus had been ministering at this time when he said this parable? 3 years. His public ministry has been 3 years revealing that he's the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And generally, the nation is rejecting him. And so the decree is this, give me one more season, and if there's no fruit, then you can cut down the tree. Guess what? Jesus gave them incredible evidence over the next 6 months of him being the Messiah. He died on the cross and rose from the dead, which is the ultimate proof and evidence of him being the Messiah of the nation of Israel, to where they said, give us a sign. And he said, no more signs for you, only one. Just like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so the Son of Man, or in the sea, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The cross and the resurrection was the ultimate evidence of the Savior, the Messiah for Israel, to the nation of Israel, and they rejected him. So rejecting the gospel presented to the nation of Israel was what caused the nation of Israel to be cut down. Give me one more season, Father. Let me do one more evidence for them. Let me cultivate just one more season and see if there's fruit. And if there's no fruit, then cut it down. You know what Jesus did? He came into Jerusalem. And we're going to read it earlier here in Luke, I think, coming up here later on in the chapter. He sees Jerusalem, and he weeps over it. He says, so many times, I've wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were not willing. Jesus speaking as God to the nation of Israel. He would say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so many were like, no, thank you. And so, this one more season, and they continued to reject him to where they cried out, crucify Jesus, we want Barabbas released to us. Jesus went on to say, now your house is left to you desolate. And then he went to the cross. And shortly after that, the nation of Israel was disbanded amongst the nations. Now God has a plan for the nation of Israel. He will bring them back to himself. And we see it now, the nation of Israel again on the earth. It's an amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And one day he will judge, purge, and save that nation. The remnant is always saved. And so I'll leave you with this, as there's this prophetic parable here. The prep work from God is done for your salvation. He's provided everything. Totally sufficient for you and I to be saved. Totally sufficient is the evidence of God to his promises in our lives that we ought to trust him and live by faith, enjoying him, being used by him as witnesses, so that whosoever would believe can believe. So with what God is speaking to you about today personally, let me ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for from God? Does he need to prove himself again to you to have you trust him? Or are you right there saying, okay, Chris, that was for everyone else because I am right now just trusting God. Well, then, if that's you this morning, I praise God for you and I say this, remember this moment. Because there will be a trial, there will be a test as to whether you're going to continue to believe and walk by faith. And today we decide. You know, we sang out front, right, if you were part of the Sidewalk Singers, to a crowd of one, I think, as he was walking by, or two. It was great. Did the guy come through the window and look at us? Oh, we got to get that guy back at his window. But we're singing, I have decided to follow Jesus. There's this commitment that we make. Lord, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. You have marriage, family and children, work, finances, illness, the unknown, all of that. Lord, I've decided to trust you in all of this because our condition is we need God to be our Savior. And guess what? He is. It's the great news. The good news is that he's given his life for us. I listened to Terry's study from a couple of weeks ago here on Sunday. And what was his message conclusion? It was this. It's never too late. If you were here, he was talking about Manasseh, Ammon, and Josiah, those three kings. It's never too late to come to God. And I would agree. I agree, Terry. It's never too late. But then he said, but don't wait too long. There's consequences when we don't. You just hurt yourself if you wait too long. But it's never too soon. It's never too early to respond to God. Right now, this morning, in this room, you just say, Jesus, I trust you in all of this. Help me. Help me to be one that believes in you and trusts in you. It's a surrender to him. He's totally sufficient. We're saved by grace through faith. That's it. We believe. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you that you didn't allow the political and tense issues of your day to pull you off message. Lord, you just continually called people to respond to your call upon their lives. Lord, you revealed yourself and the call went out to respond. And that's what's going on right now today. You reveal yourself and you call us to respond. Lord, these people that walk by our church, that drive by our church, Lord, the people that we see in the store, at the barber shop, Lord, at work, at home, that we know need you. Lord, pour out your spirit. Confirm your offer once again to them, your call to your mercy. Lord, use us to do that very thing. Lord, save many for your kingdom.